It was just after 3 a.m. in Queens, New York, when a young woman pulled her red Fiat into the parking space near her apartment. She got out of the car, locked it, and began the 100-foot walk from her car to her front door. She never made it. Spotting a man standing in her path, she veered away, heading for a police call box. The man grabbed her and stabbed her. She frantically screamed and pierced the night. Lights became on in the neighbors' apartments. They heard her cry out, "Oh my God, he stabbed me. Please help me." And a man opened his window and yelled down, "Let that woman go." The assailant walked away, and the woman staggered toward her apartment house and basically said out loud, "I'm dying." The attacker got into a car, drove off, but soon returned. He found the woman sprawled in the front door of an apartment, not her apartment, but one close to where she lived, and this time he molested her and then killed her. Eventually, someone called the police, who arrived to find the body of the 28-year-old woman. Her name was Kitty Genovese. Detectives investigating the crime discovered in the New York Times later reported that 38 different people had witnessed the crime, yet no one came to her aid. No one called the police until she was dead. It turned out the person that did call the police didn't do it until after calling a friend and asking for advice. Why did they wait? Some said, "I didn't want to get involved." Another one said all sorts of different excuses. But this came to no surprise to the confessed killer. His name was Winston Mosley, who said, "I knew they wouldn't do anything. They never do." The brutal murder committed back in 1964 came to be a symbol of the dark side of our national character. Psychologists and social scientists even coined the term the Kitty Genovese syndrome, or sometimes called the bypasser syndrome. And it's used as in illustrations in psychology and sociology books even today. There's an interesting side note to this story. Winston Mosley was eventually sentenced to life imprisonment, but none of the 38 people that didn't call were convicted of anything. What law did they break? No one can force you to jump into a raging river to rescue a drowning child. Just like this week, I was once the chaplain for UNCC women's basketball team, and one of the coaches there was Nicole Wood. She's now the head coach at UNCW for the women's basketball team there. She was at the beach last week, and her niece got bowled over by a wave, and she went to go get her, and the riptide pulled the girl out, and she went in and got her. And when she grabbed her little niece, which I think was like 4 or 5 years old, a man came out to help them, and they were going out kind of quick. And so Nicole decided that she would toss the baby toward the man, and she did. And then that's the last thing she remembered. She became unconscious. They got her out, got her to the hospital, and only then did she become conscious. So she did that. No law can compel you to meet your new neighbor. No one can require you to visit the sick or comfort the grieving or give food to the hungry. Laws are good and necessary, but they cannot change the human heart. I don't often quote presidents, except when they say something really good. When George W. Bush was inaugurated as our 43rd president, he discussed the ideals that made America a great nation. When he was talking about compassion to the poor, he said this, and I'll quote, "Many in our country do not know the pain of poverty, but we can listen to those who do. And I can pledge our nation to a goal. When we see the wounded traveler on the road to Jericho, we will not pass to the other side." Now, where did George W. Bush get that phrase, "the road to Jericho"? It comes from our text today, from the lips of Jesus, from the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to read that now in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is the inspired word of God for this church today. I might be using a little different translation than yours, but please follow along. On one occasion, the expert of the law, a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Little parentheses here. As a lawyer, he was looking for a loophole. Who is my neighbor? Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." President Bush had it exactly right, and in the exact right context. Every day we are on the road to Jericho, and when we pass by people, we're called to not go onto the other side. But sometimes we do say, "I don't want to be involved." The night that Kitty died, people had a chance to save her, and the initial report said no one dared or cared to get involved. Let's pray together. Father, help us to hear from you today from this passage. As we look to your words and hear what a lawyer wanted to find as a loophole, help us to really hear what you have to say. Make our hearts tender. In Jesus' name, amen. This is another encounter someone had with Jesus that is kind of the series I've been doing with you. And we're going to first look at verses 25 through 29, which I call the four questions, 2 by the lawyer and 2 by Jesus. And in 25 through 29, let me read it again and look for the questions. On one occasion, the expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Question number one, good question. "What is written in the law?" Jesus doesn't answer, he asked a question. He replied, "How do you read it?" The third question. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Question number four. In Jesus' day, the lawyer that's being talked about here was someone who had been schooled in the Old Testament, taught theology, and also was a skilled public debater. The religious leaders of that day probably put him up to try to catch Jesus in some kind of mistake or to say something wrong or something foolish. So when he stood up, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" To the lawyer's chagrin, Jesus answered with those two questions we pointed out. But when Jesus asked him, "You've read the Bible, you know it backward and forward, what does it say?" He actually answered correctly. He said, "If you want to go to heaven, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And while you're at it, you've got to love your neighbor as yourself." This was not only the right answer, but it actually was a quotation from 2 different Bible passages, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And so basically, Jesus compliments the man and says, "You have answered rightly." Then Jesus threw him a curveball. "Do this and you will live." Well, was he teaching salvation by works? If you do this, then God will save you? No, not at all. He was merely pointing out that if you truly love God and love others perfectly, you will have eternal life. God demands perfection. That means that you love God always, every second of the day, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, never deviating from the moment you were born until your final breath. And that also means loving other people perfectly all the time. That's God's standard. It's perfection or nothing. But no one can do that. We're all sinners, and God, by the way, doesn't grade on a curve like we tend to do. We tend to pick out somebody we know we're a little bit better on and say, I'm better than that person. God doesn't do that. It has to be perfection. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we come to worship, to be reminded of what God's done for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And now we're going to look at verse 29. It says, so the lawyer wanted to justify himself. Basically, with his own answer, and then Jesus said, go and do likewise, he put the lawyer within a circle and basically says, you can't get away from this. Your own answer is great. So he basically paints him into a corner. He knew to love God was not perfect, and he probably knew that he didn't love his neighbor perfectly either. So he asked a further question. He's trying to get out of this conundrum where he went to trap Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus turned it around on him. And he says, who is my neighbor? The lawyer, in his mind, drew a small circle, and he says, these are my neighbors. This is who I'm going to take care of. Jesus blew that circle out of the water and said, no, whoever comes across your path is your to love. The loophole was the lawyer wanted to limit the legal limit of whom to love. Give me a formula. Give me a number. I need to love one person perfectly or two people, not everybody. Instead, Jesus then tells a parable that is amazing, that when the lawyer wants a direct answer with numbers and figures, and so he can figure it out how to get around it and find a loophole, all of a sudden Jesus gives one of the most perfect, what is called a parable. But the story is amazing. Listen to this. I'm going to read it again because it's so powerful. In reply, Jesus said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Notice here he says a certain man. He doesn't say any nationality. He didn't say if it was a Samaritan or Greek or anybody or Jew. He didn't put any category. Just a certain man was going down to Jerusalem from Jericho and was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. In that area, if you have a Samaritan and a Jew, can you tell them apart if they're naked on the side of the road? No, you can't. You can't determine what tribe they're from or whatever. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When they saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite who came to the place and saw him passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And then we find all that he did for him. Bandaged him, oil, wine, put him on his own donkey, which means he had to walk and the man was on the donkey. He took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out money, paid for him, and said, basically gave him 2 days' worth of coin and says, take for him for 2 days. I'll be back, and if you have other things, I'll pay for it. So he gave his word. When I return, I will reimburse you. So the geography helps us here. Everybody during that time knew the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was 17 miles long. It was called locally the Bloody Way. It was coming from the mountain down to the desert valley, and it was a curvy road where there were a lot of crooks and crannies and places where robbers could stay and catch people around any corner and have their way with them. It says eventually a priest came by, probably coming from his temple duties in Jerusalem, and saw him, deliberately passed on the other way. Then a Levite, we know what priests did. A Levite, which means he was a member of the tribe of Levi, but he was also considered lay priest. It would be like the elders of the church here today, if you want to put it in similar vernacular. So The story doesn't tell us why those two men didn't stop and help this man. In the story, I don't think it mattered. But I'm sure in their mind they had an excuse. I found a great definition of what an excuse is. I doubt you've ever heard this before. It kind of blew me away. We all know what excuses are, right? When you come up with a reason not to do what you ought to do. Billy Sunday, who was a great preacher from another generation, said this: an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. So it's kind of like a pepper stuffed with sausage or something like that. It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie, which is a vivid description. And I started thinking about what would be some of the excuses if I was the priest or if I was a Levite that I might use for passing by this man on the side of the road. So here's some that I came up with. I'm too busy to stop. I'm late already. I don't know him. It may be a trap of some kind. I'm not a doctor. He's probably already dead. Someone else will come along who can help him better than I can. I've been serving God all week, and I'm tired. I tried to help someone like this before, and it blew up in my face. There could be a court case. I don't want to be involved in that. My family's expecting me, and I can't be late. I've got a prayer meeting tonight. I got to get to it. I'm wearing my temple garments. What would it serve to get them bloody? I don't have enough money to help him. I'm too busy worshiping God. When I get to Jericho, I'll call 911. Maybe somebody will get out there and find him. And so the priest walked on, and the Levite walked on, and now comes the hero of the story, the Samaritan. And it's a simple historical fact that the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews thought the Samaritans were racial and religious half-breeds, and the Samaritans thought the Jews were arrogant know-it-alls. So there was no love for them. And you might know the story, particularly if you've heard the woman at the well that I preached not long ago, how the Jews, when they would skip Samaria, Samaria was in the middle, it was Galilee and Judea, and they would go all the way around, go on the other side of the Jordan River, come down, then go back, so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. They did not, it was kind of like unclean to go through there until Jesus said, I got to go there to speak to this woman at the well. The poor man by the side of the road, if he had been a Samaritan, the Jews might have said, well, he got what he deserved. But they did not know if he was a Jew or a Samaritan. He was just a naked man beat up, half dead on the side of the road. This is Jesus' story. The Samaritan had the ability to think of excuses like the other two, but he didn't. He could have been just as imaginative as I was to come up with excuses, but he didn't. Jesus tells this story, and he uses a very strong Greek word when he said he took pity on him. As I was studying this, I thought about a story in my own past. I had not been in Charlotte much, but I bought a used car for my brother, which was a bad idea. And my son and I, Oliver, were coming in. We were on an interstate, and one of these interstates, I think it was 485, but I was on one of those entrance ramps, and all of a sudden my tire blew out. So I pulled it to the side of the road. And, you know, I used to have a beater car, and I would used to keep two extra tires in the trunk, you know. And I also always kept a change of clothes in the trunk because I was prepared. I knew how to do my old 67, Caprice Classic. I could change the tire in no time. Well, this was an Audi. I don't know why I bought it for my brother. It was a lemon. Anyhow, I said, okay, I'll get to work. And Oliver was a young teenager, so I got down. It was the right passenger side in the back. So I got there and opened the trunk, and I was hoping they had a you know, a jack. I found a jack, found one of those little baby tires, and I start to proceed to do it. Well, those of you that know how to change tires, first thing you got to do is take the hub off to get to the lug nuts. Well, the stupid Audi car has some kind of thing there. You have to have a special tool to get it off. I didn't have the tool. I'm stuck. And before I knew it, this man came by, and it looked like an AC repairman job, you know, with the pickup truck with the rack on the back that goes and all sorts of stuff, ladders hanging on top of it. He came by, and he said, "Do you need help?" I said, "I sure do. I can't get this off." And he said, "Oh, I know." He went to his truck, and he got this, he made do on something, and he had this tool to get it off, and he popped it off. And I said, "Oh, thank you so much." And he said, "Hold on." And then he got the jack, and he lifted it up, and he said, "I'll do it for you." I was happily, at that time, I was dressed nicely. I was going someplace. And he changed the tire for me. And he got me out of a jam. And I pulled my wallet out, and I was ready to get, I only had like $40 in my wallet. I said, "Here, thank you so much. You got me out of a jam." He said, "No, I'm not taking your money. I like to think if my wife or my daughter was on the side of the road, someone would come and help her or them." So I was glad to do it, he said. And he really was. He had this smile on his face. And I said, "Well, you did a good deed for me today, and I really appreciate it." And so he drove off. I never got his name. He wouldn't tell me his name. He just said, "I'm glad to do it for you." Meant a lot to me. And this Samaritan did what the priest and Levite decided not to do. He had compassion, bandaged his wounds, did all that for him. We can summarize it this way. His help was prompt, thorough, generous, prudent, self-denying, to his own discomfort and at his own expense. The religious leaders knew the truth and they did nothing. The Samaritan was an outcast, and he knew the truth, and his compassion moved him to action. And now we find the application found in verse 36 and 37. Jesus continues, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Another question. The expert in the law, the lawyer, replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." In the beginning, the lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" He wanted a definition and he wanted a limitation. He wanted a loophole. Jesus changed the question, not "Who is your neighbor?" but "Whose neighbor are you?" There's a whole different there. To ask "Who is my neighbor?" is to focus on what claims they have on you. To ask "Whose neighbor am I?" is to focus on what I owe the suffering people all around me. Notice how the lawyer answers Jesus, "The one who had mercy on him." He's so prejudiced that he would not say "the Samaritan" to have a quick answer. He says "the one who had mercy." It's like a dirty word for him to say a Samaritan did something good. But it was Jesus' story. He put the Samaritan in there on purpose. He says, "Go and do likewise." My neighbor is anyone in need whose path I come across. This week I read about a story about a man, and he walked by a construction site. People were digging in a deep hole, putting a basement in, and all of a sudden the sides of the walls came in, and there were men trapped under the dirt, and everybody started rushing to help. He didn't rush. And then he heard a lady say to him, who knew him, and said, "Your brother's in the hole." And all of a sudden he pulled off his coat and ran to help his brother get him out of the hole. He didn't have that kind of urgency until he found out it was somebody within his little circle. Who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? We all walk the Jericho Road. Ray Pritchard said this when he preached on this passage. "Once upon a time, a man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. A sensitive person came alongside and said, 'I feel for you down there.' A practical person came along and said, 'I knew you were going to fall sooner or later.' A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into a pit. A mathematician said, what do you think? He calculated how far he fell. An IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes on that pit. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. A mystic might say, just imagine that you're not in the pit. An optimist might say, what? Things could get worse. A pessimist would say, things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him up out of the pit. Here's the gospel. I want to boil it down for you, and you might have heard this story of the Good Samaritan over and over again in Sunday school and heard it preached. I want to bring it home. Here's the gospel. Ever since Eden, the human race has been on a journey away from Jerusalem. We've been going down and down into the Jericho Valley. One day we were attacked by Satan, left for dead. He robbed us of our dignity, stripped us of our righteousness. Along came a Good Samaritan himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bound our wounds. He carried us to safety. He paid our debt. He guaranteed our future. He has shown mercy to us when we were left for dead. And by the side of the road, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. This is the message that we still need to hear today. We definitely cannot save ourselves. We are wounded, bleeding, forgotten, and abandoned. This gospel is for those who feel hopeless and helpless. This is for those who have been destroyed by sin. Jesus comes to help you. That is the gospel. Jesus was telling the story of what he was going to do and was doing for all of humanity. Will you accept his love and care? For those of you who have maybe not been rescued and you are in the pit and you've gotten comfortable there, will you accept him as your Savior? And I want to apply the benediction to those of you who know the Good Samaritan, who know Jesus. And so I'll put that in the benediction. But if you've never trusted Jesus, you need to hear this good story. He has compassion on you. And he has the ability to do what he says he will do. There are people in this room can testify to the fact they were pulled out of a pit. They were forgiven, and now they have a future and a hope because of the resurrected Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these, the words of Jesus. Thank you that this was recorded for us and still applies to us today. How convicting it is. How comforting it is. Thank you that the master storyteller, Jesus, knows our story. Would you help us to respond appropriately? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is appropriate, Trust and Obey, hymn number 196.